I need to make a bit of a confession. I need to apologize for my Freudian slip. I was singing that, and I said, "Oh, that with yonder sacred thong." So I miss saying that, and I don't know if I need to pray to God for forgiveness for that. I don't think there's anything as a sacred thong out there, but to God be the glory, just the same for our music. Well, there is an old rule in advertising called the seven times factor. And the rule is simply this, that when it comes to advertising, when it comes to a visual ad, a person needs to see that ad a minimum of seven times before they even notice it. So all those ads, as you flip through the paper, if anybody still reads the paper, it usually will take you seven times of looking at those ads before it will finally click and you'll finally actually notice it and pay attention to it. Now, I don't know if that's true about sermons, that you need to hear the same sermon seven times before it clicks. I hope not. But we have been talking about prayer the past few weeks. And although I haven't spoken the same sermon 7 weeks in a row, we have been dealing with the subject. And we're going to continue to deal with it just a little bit. And part of the reason that we are doing that is because we have talked about how prayer is the most powerful tool and resource that we have as a small congregation to impact our community and to make disciples. So I hope, my hope and prayer is that your prayer life is changing, that you're coming to a new understanding of what prayer is and how to use prayer and how to speak to God as we've been going through these messages. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be alive, you have to breathe. To be a Christian, you have to pray. This is what Luther said, and I agree with him, that prayer is an important aspect of our spiritual life that we cannot avoid. And so we'll continue to look at it this morning, and we're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bible along, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you don't have your Bible and would like to follow along in the back table, you can raise your hand. We will get you a Bible if you don't have one with you. All right, fantastic. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this: "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's a great passage to memorize. As I stand here reading it again this morning, I can't help but think that is a fantastic passage of Scripture to memorize. Three verses, it's short, but it has a lot of message behind it. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's break this passage of Scripture down. And let's first talk about the idea of rejoicing always, which is verse 16. Rejoice always. And the word here originally used, the meaning behind the word originally used in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, is to be glad, to show appreciation. And this is based on an attitude. It's not based on experience. It's based on attitude. And the only other use of this word in Scripture is found in Philippians 4:4, which says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." In the 1 Thessalonian passage and in the Philippians passage, the phrase is used as a command. It's not a request, it's not a suggestion, but it is a command. As believers, we are commanded to rejoice always. Now, the idea of rejoicing always seems kind of, well, it seems impossible. It kind of runs against our human nature. We have been trained to believe that joy is dependent on our happiness. That to be joyful, that to rejoice means that we must also be happiness. And happiness depends on our circumstances. So if my circumstances are good, I'm happy, I am joyful. If my circumstances are bad, I have an opposite feeling. Anger, hatred, disgust, whatever the case may be, hurt, pain. Whatever it is, my joy is gone. And that is what we have been trained by society to think. We point to our circumstances to validate our feelings. But the command is to rejoice always. To rejoice always. And James, in his book, he carries that just a little bit further. He carries the idea just a little bit further by saying that we need to rejoice during our trials and struggles. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." What James says to consider is a particular outlook. It's an outlook on life. It's not an emotion. It's a sense of peace. It's a sense of security in knowing that whatever you're going through, no matter how excruciating it is, no matter how difficult it is, God is ultimately in control. And ultimately, His good and perfect will become reality. James isn't saying, though, that we should smile and fake our way through the day when we're experiencing pain or we're experiencing difficult. He doesn't want us to be fake. He wants us to be real. He wants us to share the difficulties that we have because as a body of Christ, we're able to support one another. We're able to encourage one another. We may be able to provide the answers that a person struggling needs. He's not suggesting that at all. Trials are tough. Sometimes they're unbearable. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to make it. But it is not circumstances that is the basis of our Christian joy. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. He was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, where we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Paul was in prison. That could not have been a fun experience. But Paul writes about being joyful in spite of his circumstances. For joy to be present in our lives at all times, the Lord Jesus Christ must be our focal point. To possess God-fueled joy, to possess joy that is fueled by God, we must be in constant contact with Him through prayer. We must be in constant contact with Him through prayer. It's the only connection that will help us to develop a joyful outlook regardless of our circumstances. In verse 17, Paul writes that we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There's another difficult concept to put into practice. But first thing we need to understand that this isn't about praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't mean you can't sleep and you can't eat and you can't sit down and relax and maybe watch your favorite TV show. It doesn't mean any of those things. The idea here comes from a Greek word that referred to things like paying taxes, gathering in the temple on the Sabbath, going to work as a soldier. It's the idea that constant communication for God is a requirement for believers. It is a requirement for us. It means that regular scheduled prayer needs to be a priority in our lives. It needs to be important. But it also means keeping the lines of communication open so that you can communicate with God on the fly, anytime you want. Times that are not regularly scheduled. Consider communication between a husband and wife. They may say goodbye to each other in the morning, and then they may not speak again all day until they gather in the evening and sit down for dinner. They didn't communicate all day long. But as soon as they sit down, they are immediately connected. They are on the same page, sharing their thoughts, their ideas, their concerns. Now, they may communicate during the day. They may send a text message here or there, or a phone call before they get back to work or back to their busy day. And those around them may take a peek at the cell phone, and they may not even understand what that text message means. They can't even figure out what are you trying to say to your spouse. But the spouse knows. The spouse knows what that message means because they're on the same page together. The spouse recognizes what those four emojis mean when you just send emojis. Oh, I get it. I know what she wants. Somebody else may not even understand what you're talking about, but your spouse gets it because you are on the same page. And that happens because they communicate often and they communicate regularly. In a similar way, we should pray. We should communicate with God continuously. We should meet with Him at regular times. We should meet with Him in unplanned moments. We should meet with Him and share the laughing, the crying, the hopes, the dreams, the pains that we have. Just like you might share with a spouse, a person might share with a spouse. You could share those things with God. And you also need to listen to Him quietly. We cannot forget that aspect of our prayer lives, to listen quietly. We often talk about prayer. We often talk about needing prayer. We often talk about my prayer life isn't really what it should be. But have you ever considered that not praying is a sin? Have you ever thought about not praying as an offense against God, as a sin? I'll tell you what, the prophet Samuel thought so. He said in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray." Not praying is a subtle declaration that we can go it alone, that we don't need God, that whatever comes our way, we can handle it. And that's called pride. And if you flip through Scripture, you don't have to get very far into the pages to realize that God hates pride. Solomon wrote that pride comes before a fall. Satan does his best work in our lives when we are not connected to God through prayer. Satan does his best work in your life when you are not connected to God in prayer. Prayer is necessary to keep us spiritually alert. When we're being prideful, we don't have that. Mark 14:38, Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." See that? Prayer is necessary to keep us spiritually alert. Lack of prayer makes us vulnerable. It makes us easy pickings for temptation. Remember what Peter said in his book, 1 Peter 5:8. He said this, "Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan is out there looking to trap you, looking to tempt you, looking to devour you and drag you into the ways of the world. But staying connected to God through prayer keeps you spiritually alert to his attacks and his tactics. The next thing we see is that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We're told to give God thanks in all circumstances. And Paul had to mention this because, well, let's be honest. Naturally speaking, by nature, we are not always very thankful people. We're often greedy. We're often more concerned about ourselves than others. It's our moral nature to be ungrateful and to complain. And sometimes we have to be reminded to say thank you, especially to God. But what does it mean to be thankful in all circumstances? And let's be honest, it's hard to be thankful when you're dealing with a long-term layoff from a job. It's hard to be thankful when you're fighting an illness. It's hard to be thankful when your kids are ill. It's hard to be thankful when you're facing a financial struggle. But happiness is not a prerequisite for thankfulness. Paul doesn't say, be thankful for every circumstance. He says, be thankful in every circumstance. Being thankful in all circumstances is a focus on spiritual things as opposed to a focus on our wants. We deserve nothing. Let's be honest, we deserve nothing from God. And yet, God gives to us. He's given us Christ. He's given us grace. He's given us infinite mercy. He gives us blessings. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us material gifts. And he gives us the promise of eternal life in his kingdom. These are all spiritual things. These are the things that we need to be focusing on instead of our wants. If we focus on our wants, we are not going to be thankful in all circumstances. But if we focus on the spiritual things, we can do that. It's important to give God thanks for our blessings, for our tangible, our earthly blessings. But to be thankful in all circumstances, we must focus on the eternal blessings that God gives us. In 1 John 5, 13, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it. When Paul says be thankful, he's reminding the Thessalonians and us of all the things we need to focus on in the spiritual realm. He's reminded us that we need to focus on our hope and not on our wants. Of course, something like this may require an attitude adjustment. We may need to refocus our priorities. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple ways real quick. That means we need to start giving praise through prayer for our blessings regardless of our circumstances. We need to keep in mind those blessings that God has given us. We need to keep in mind the hope that he has given us. We need to keep in mind the promises that he has given us. And we need to focus on those. And if we have nothing else to be thankful for in a day, we can be thankful for those things. And when we go before God in prayer, yes, he wants to hear your struggles, and he wants to hear your hurts, and he wants to hear your broken heart, what it has to say. But when we first focus on those hopes and promises, we can begin to have a thankful heart in all circumstances. The second thing we need to do is focus on our future hope instead of our earthly wants. And we've already mentioned this. If we focus on our wants, we will never be satisfied, because as soon as one want is met, another one's going to come along. If we base our happiness on the fulfillment of our wants, we're never going to be fully happy. But focusing on our future hope instead of our earthly wants is one of the ways that we can begin to adjust our attitude. As important as it is for us to understand and know these three verses as individuals, we need to understand that when Paul wrote this, he wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote it to an entire church. He wanted them to remember that these thoughts, these comments, these ideas, these things that we should be doing in our prayer life are for the church as well as it is for individuals. The attitude of total dependence on God must be a part of our existence as the body of Christ. As individuals, we must rejoice always. Pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. But as a church, as a united body of Christ, we must also do these things. Because as verse 18 closes out, Paul writes that this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you as an individual, and this is God's will for us as a church. And so one of the things we've begun doing to get on the same page with our prayer life, to get on the same page as a church and pray for the same things and to tap into that power, that resource of prayer to make an impact on our community, to build stronger, better disciples in our church, we've started putting a prayer list on the back of the bulletin. Every day, there is a praise listed to offer up to God. Every day, there is a simple prayer request to offer up to God. And Sarah has done a great job of posting these every morning on our Facebook page. I want to thank her for that. But just imagine what's going to happen when we start all praying wholeheartedly for the same things, each of us. What's going to happen when we wholeheartedly praise God together, each of us? I think we're going to see some amazing things. So I'm going to encourage you to take your bulletin home. I'm going to encourage you to hang it in a place that you look at, that you see often. That may be above your desk. That may be on your refrigerator. That may be next to your bathroom mirror, whatever the case may be. And if you find that you are just not yet prepared to pray every day like you know you should, at least take time to pray these simple things on the back of your bulletin. And I guarantee you, when you do that, the blessings are going to start flowing. Good things are going to start happening. Your relationship with God is going to grow. And He's going to fill this church with His Spirit in ways that we have never witnessed before. And He's going to do a mighty work in us. Amen.